This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, April 22nd, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you on this Friday in the octave of Easter. What a blessing it is. Every day this week, we've been celebrating one big solemnity of Easter, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've also been praying the Divine Mercy Novena since Good Friday. It's the eighth day of the Novena. Our Lord Jesus is saying today, bring me the souls who are detained in purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. This means praying for our family and our loved ones who are being purified in purgatory. There is no question that they need our prayers. I also want to remind you to join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert and author, our very own Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast, 3 p.m. Central this coming Sunday, the 24th. This live event includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and the opportunity for you, our Relevant Radio family, to call in with your prayer intentions. Prepare your hearts and minds to receive God's infinite ocean of mercy and His many, many graces. There's an explosion of graces on this feast of divine mercy. So join us this Sunday, the 24th, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. And don't forget, you can also watch it on your mobile app or even on your smart TV at relevantradio.com/divine mercy. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverins. Glenn, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now in day 58. There's some alarming news this morning coming out of Mariupol. What is the latest?
Yeah, John, looking at some of the satellite images, it looks like a mass grave has been discovered about a dozen miles outside of Mariupol. As many as 9,000 bodies are feared to be buried there. And so investigations will continue there as Russia has announced its plan is to really cement that land bridge, as it were, all the way from the eastern region of the Donbass down through the area of Crimea, which it seized back in 2014. And that's their current aim is progress for Russia continues in a slow fashion. U.S. military aid continues to pour in. Another $800 million in aid announced yesterday by President Biden as well.
Glenn, it's heartbreaking every time I hear news coming out of Mariupol, because Mariupol means the city of Mary. And to hear that that city has been basically blown off the face of the earth for all practical purposes, it's so sad.
Yep, it has been leveled elsewhere. Pope Francis says he's willing to do everything possible, everything that he can to help out. Doesn't look like he'll be making a trip to Kyiv. He's been invited by the mayor there, but he thinks if the war is continuing the next day, what would be the good of that? Of course, a very dangerous trip, too, although some various European foreign ministers have been making trips two or three at a time to Kyiv as well. Another note, too, John, that a scheduled meeting between Patriarch Kirill of the Russian Orthodox Church and Pope Francis has been postponed, Pope Francis saying that that could lead to confusion.
We continue to pray. As always, thanks so much. Glenn, if anything breaks, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And we begin each hour in prayer, as we've been doing now for 58-plus days, praying for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our first Holy Father, the first Pope, St. Peter, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday along with his fellow apostles and disciples. And then he boldly proclaimed the risen Christ, who is our living hope. Our faith in the resurrection is the greatest and central event in human history, and it's confirmed by the lives of the early Christians and all the saints throughout the centuries. As St. Paul reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, we can proclaim with confidence, we can proclaim boldly that Jesus is Lord. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, here at Relevant Radio and across America, and especially in the pro-life world and the pro-life movement, our hearts are breaking as we mourn the unexpected passing of a great woman, Vicki Thorne, the founder of the post-abortion healing ministry, Project Rachel. Vicki Thorne was truly a pro-life champion. Listen to part of the audio from a video when Vicki was the recipient of the 2021 Notre Dame Evangelium Vitae Medal.
A number of times over the years. I'll be someplace, someone will have introduced me. And all of a sudden, this woman will come up to me and she'll say, may I give you a hug? And she'll just wrap her arms around me and hold me very tight. And she whispers in my ear, thank you. And I know what the story is. She had had an abortion and Project Rachel restored her. We as Christians, as Catholics, are called, I think, to be evangelists, but also for us to be involved in truly caring about people. God's mercy is bigger than anything we can do. And for us to be able to promote God's mercy to people who are really very, very emotionally hurt is so important. But it's that importance of recognizing that God is there for everyone, and there's nothing we can do that's bigger than God's grace and God's mercy.
So emotional to hear Vicki's voice, such a powerful message. Vicki Thorne passed away this past Wednesday. May she rest in peace. Joining us now is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, for much more on the life and legacy of Vicki Thorne, the founder of Project Rachel. Mary is an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's very sad to hear about the passing of Vicki Thorne. It's so good to be with you to really honor this incredible pro-life giant.
Yeah, it's very sad, John, and thank you for this opportunity to speak with you about Vicki's life. She was a dear friend of mine, a mentor in many ways, and, you know, it's one of these things I just still can't wrap my head around it. You know, she was not ill. She was only 72, and she just died very suddenly on Wednesday. So, as you say, a great shock, certainly for her family, her dear husband Bill, and her six children. It's just difficult to think of the pro-life movement in the United States without Vicki's you know, her voice, her presence. She was just a source of wisdom. As somebody tweeted out the other day, this is a monster loss for the Catholic Church.
There is no question about it. In fact, I count my blessings. I knew Vicky myself through my pro-life travels, my pro-life work. In fact, she had a small part in the 40 film. I mean, we had a lot of leaders, but she shined like a star, even in the small little part that she had in my film. How did you originally first meet Vicky Thorne, Mary?
So I met Vicky, John, when I was the director of the pro-life office for the Archdiocese of Chicago, and Vicky was the, you know, national director of the Project Rachel ministry, and which was based in Milwaukee, which is about an hour and a half, 2 hours from Chicago. So she would come a couple of times a year to do trainings for our priests and deacons and some lay ministers who wanted to get involved in the Project Rachel ministry. So, you know, just over those two or three times every year for several years, we came to be very good friends. She was a guest at my wedding. You know, we just grew to be close personal friends, her husband and my husband and myself. And they were a great sort of mentor couple to us when we were younger as well. So, I mean, everything you hear about her is true. You know, when I know when people die, people tend to, you know, tributes tend to always skew towards the most positive things. But with Vicky, it's all true. It really is. That's exactly how she was. And, you know, I find it so fitting that she died during the Divine Mercy Novena, because Vicky's entire life, her entire professional life, was geared towards telling other people about God's mercy, particularly women who have had abortions, men who have been involved in an abortion decision, people who work in abortion clinics. Everything that Vicky did was geared towards telling people about God's extravagant mercy and to let them know their lives weren't over because they had committed this sin. I mean, without in any way taking away from the gravity of what occurred, Vicky could get breakthrough to people in her just beautiful, gentle way and tell them about God's mercy. And it's interesting because the sixth day of the novena, the day that she died, is the one where the Lord tells Sister Faustina, bring to me the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children. And you just think of all the souls of the little children, you know, who were lost and whose mothers were reconciled to Christ before they died and whose fathers were reconciled to Christ before they died. What a joyful meeting in heaven for all of them, and Vicky leading the way.
I want to invite our listeners, this is your opportunity to share if you knew Vicky Thorne personally, if you were influenced by her teachings, by Project Rachel. We have open lines. You can be part of our conversation at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Vicky had a great mind, intellect, but she especially had a great heart. Something that I saw myself, several events that I spoke with her when we were traveling around the country showing the 40 film at major universities. Can you talk about how Vicky has been described as the heart of the pro-life movement?
Right. I mean, she was, because she had this gentleness about her. Yet she spoke with tremendous authority. And, you know, of course, the pro-life movement has many facets. You have people who do direct service for pregnant women. You have people who are lawyers and advocates, as I am. But then you have the people who really sit down and really grapple and deal with the emotional impact of abortion on women, on families. I mean, Vicky would talk about how, you know, every abortion affects approximately 20 other people in this woman's, you know, emotional and family system, her parents, the father of the child, sometimes her siblings, perhaps other siblings that the aborted child had. So she really kind of got to the core of what abortion does emotionally to people. And that's why I've always called her, she was the heart of the movement. She humanizes the movement. She made us really address in a very direct way the needs of the people who had been hurt by abortion. And that was absolutely groundbreaking at the time she started it, John. And I just marvel at God's, you know, providence in Vicky's life, because she had six children, I think at that point, six children under the age of 12. And she started this at her kitchen table in Milwaukee. And the Archbishop of Milwaukee at the time gave her this, you know, really agreed with her idea and said, no, this idea is from God. Vicky was a trained grief counselor and trauma counselor. So she saw more and more often when you know, women especially would come in for grief counseling or trauma counseling. They were coming in for abortion counseling, really. And Vicki thought, this is not a coincidence, because woman after woman would, and sometimes men would come to her for this kind of grief counseling after having had an abortion. And sometimes years later, you know, sometimes it didn't manifest itself till years later. So she really knew that there was something there, and spoke to some priest friends who, of course, had experience in the confessional, and many of them saying, no, we really need help understanding what to do when a woman comes in to confess this, or a man comes in to confess that he participated in an abortion. How do we handle these people emotionally so that we both impart to them God's mercy and love for them, but without losing anything or taking away from the gravity of what happened? And, you know, you see John Paul II does this beautifully in Evangelium Vitae, where he speaks to women who have had abortions. And he says, you know, the seriousness of what happened remains, but know that God's loving mercy is here, ready to welcome you back. So, you know, Vicki was saying that even before the Holy Father did. So, you know, and God really used her, and she, you know, she asked God in prayer, you know, I remember her telling me this when I was discerning whether or not to go back to work when my eldest daughter was born. And she said, you know, I asked God, put people in my life to help me, you know, do this, because I don't want to leave my children for extended periods of time. And a neighbor came to her and said, I can't do what you do, but I can help you take care of your kids. So that will be my gift to Project Rachel. I'll watch your kids when you have to travel. And so she had that great gift from a neighbor she loved and trusted, and many other people who sort of, you know, helped her along the way too. But, you know, I remember she told me, you know, she said, you know, I have always said to God, this is your work. I did it because you asked me to. So whenever there was a problem, she would say, God, you have to take care of this, because this is yours. It has nothing to do with me. So if you want this to continue, you have to help. And sometimes, you know, financial help would come almost miraculously, or she'd be invited to speak at a major international conference, or, you know, she was named to the Pontifical Academy for Life. So she just always made herself a complete and total instrument of God, letting him work through her.
We're joined this morning by pro-life attorney Mary Hallin Fiorito. We are honoring the life and legacy of Vicki Thorne, the founder of Project Rachel, who passed away earlier this week. Mary, for folks who may not be that familiar with what Project Rachel is, can you tell us a little bit about the project, you know, why Vicki founded it, and how it's helping so many women to this day?
Right. So Project Rachel is a ministry in the Catholic Church that helps to heal and reconcile anyone who's been involved in an abortion, to help heal them and reconcile them emotionally, but also reconcile them with the Church through the sacrament of confession. So Vicki had developed a program where she would train priests and sometimes lay ministers and deacons, just so they would be familiar with what post-abortion aftermath looked like and how to best direct a woman who came in struggling with that. And she developed a program where, you know, she gave priests really in-depth training. I mean, the training for Project Rachel priests would take literally a full day. That's how thorough Vicki was. But it helped them to be able to really not dismiss a woman, but quickly. You know, sometimes if someone comes into the confessional, you may not have a lot of time. But to invite her to come back in a private way that would be completely anonymous, so that they could work through some of the healing steps that were needed after an abortion. So what started, again, at a kitchen table in Milwaukee is now in virtually every diocese and archdiocese in the country. It's now run by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Pro-Life Office, but it also spread internationally. So it's in many countries around the world now, again, all because of Vicki and her idea at her kitchen table. And the name Project Rachel comes from the book of Jeremiah. She opened the scriptures at her kitchen table that morning, and the verse popped up, you know, Rachel mourning for her children because they are no more. But she continued to read on, and later in the verse it says, but I have hope for you in a future. And so she said, this is the name that God wants me to give this. And again, always making herself an instrument of God, letting him call the shots every step along the way. And you just see the way that God multiplied it exponentially. And as Vicki said, like, it was almost within a week of it being announced. It was in the newspaper in Milwaukee. You know, it spread like wildfire. And again, not just women, men were coming to her. People who had worked at abortion clinics were coming to her. Grandparents, in some cases, were coming to her. The parents of a young woman came to her because they had coerced their daughter into having an abortion when she was in college. It helped so many different people, primarily the woman herself, but it spread, you know, just again, exponentially beyond that.
Mary, when I think of Vicki, I think of someone who really, truly cared about people. She cared about women. She cared about men. She had some very insightful teachings when it came to the scientific perspective of abortion. I remember I was fascinated hearing her explain pheromones, for example, in the connection to abortion.
Oh, I'm so glad you brought that up, because that's really kind of a corollary to the Project Rachel ministry. It's all of Vicki's work and what she called the biology of the theology of the body, and how pregnancy, you know, changes you biologically, because women carry the cells of the children that they are pregnant with their entire lives. So even if that child is aborted, the cells of that baby are still within a woman's body. And she also had terrific talks for teenagers and college students at the impact of hormonal contraception on your ability to choose the correct mate, because hormonal contraception so changes your body, so the birth control pill, that if you are using it, you'll be attracted to exactly the wrong kind of person. And then when you go off the pill, you know, say you want to become pregnant, you marry the person, that person isn't going to be attractive to you anymore. And Vicki's research in this and her talks were really groundbreaking. And then, you know, after she started giving them, really reputable journals and even magazines like Psychology Today started to pick up on this. Does hormonal contraception impact your choice of mate? And it does. And so, you know, one of the first things I thought, I had the privilege of speaking to Vicki's husband Wednesday morning. He was kind to call me to let me know of her passing. And, you know, I was just with my head in my hands. I said to my husband, I hope she wrote everything down, because Vicki was an encyclopedia of knowledge, not only on post-abortion aftermath, but on this biology of the theology of the body, how our biology and scientifically how abortion impacts us just from a cellular level. And she was just so gifted and so knowledgeable. Again, it's a massive loss for the church. And of course, her talks are available on YouTube, and she has one book in Italian, but it's I really do hope that a lot of her information will be transcribed so it can continue to edify others.
The news of her passing has touched people coast to coast. There's even been reverberations as far away as the Vatican. I mean, everybody who knew her appreciated what Vicki Thorne meant to the pro-life movement, to Project Rachel, to so many people that she touched. How should we remember Vicki, Mary?
Well, you know, again, I think there's no coincidences with God, right? And just the impact of her dying during the Divine Mercy Novena. I would on Divine Mercy Sunday, if you are going to your parish to celebrate Divine Mercy, thank God for the gift of Vicki Thorne and the way in which she shared his mercy with not just the United States, but with the world, with the Catholic Church at large, and ask God how you can help to be an instrument of that mercy yourself. But then I would also ask listeners to pray for her husband, Bill, and for their 6 children and 17 grandchildren now and counting. They just baptized their youngest grandchild not a couple weeks ago. So the loss of Vicki for the church is a monster loss, as someone said on Twitter, but for her family, it's just incalculable. She was the center of that family, and I know her loss is going to be very deeply felt. So I know that Bill and the children and the grandchildren would just be so grateful for your prayers, and Vicki would want you to pray for her. She would not want anyone to assume she went straight to heaven. So, you know, she just, let's pray the Lord will bring her quickly home to himself. Again, I cannot imagine, given her love of God's mercy, that she was not shown extravagant mercy herself.
Well, Mary, thanks so much for being with us this morning. I so much appreciate your insights as we honor this pro-life giant, the heart of the pro-life movement, Vicki Thorne. May she rest in peace. Thanks again, Mary.
Oh, my pleasure, John. Have a wonderful weekend and happy Divine Mercy Sunday to you and to all your listeners.
Thanks again. Mary Helen Fiorito, and for much more, you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to discuss the human need for fun and adventure. This will be an interesting conversation. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Friday in the octave of Easter. It's great to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, here in the Easter season, we're living in the season of joy because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a moment for joy. It's all about joy. Let us rejoice and be glad is what we hear all week long. But have you ever stopped and wondered how important is it to our physical and our spiritual health to have some fun from time to time? Yes, we're talking about fun. Recently, a psychologist pointed out that adventure and fun are more important to our well-being than we think. Our number, if you want to be part of this conversation, is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. We're now joined live by pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader to discuss the human need for fun and adventure. Dr. Schrader is vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader is also the author of Confessions of a Carless Commuter and has a new podcast called Living the Whole Christian Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Yeah, good morning.
First of all, tell us about the story that you recently wrote about a mom with eight kids called The Adventurous World of Matching Socks.
Yeah, so we're great friends with the Parmers. Matt and Amy Parmer have eight kids like we do, and we've talked about this before, but we came back to it recently when we got together. And Amy has this genius game of making something that seems so mundane, which is matching socks, into a little bit of adventure. And basically it goes like this, that once she gets all the socks out of the dryer, she throws them all into the bed. And instantly it begins this game, kind of like a video game, but of course not a video game, and where it's all about matching socks. And so all the socks are laid on the bed, and she grabs the first sock she's looking for. If she can find the pair without moving anything else, she's still in the game. She hasn't died. We'll call it died. Of course, no gore here. But if she can't find a pair, the first death occurs. But if she picks up the sock and there's a new pair laying underneath, she actually can continue without dying, and she goes and she grabs that pair, and then it unveils some other possible matches. And there's all sorts of different little rules and different things that it, in a genius way, has really created adventure here through what seems like the most mundane thing you could ever imagine, which is matching socks, especially if it's a family of 10. And so we were talking about this, and we were talking about how it relates to our human need for a little bit of intrigue and adventure, but how we often struggle to find this in our daily life.
No question. It sounds like Amy is quite creative. I find it hilarious. I go mad sometimes when I can't find the matching sock.
Yeah, you do, right? You're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to say this sock could not have traveled outside this house, but I swear it is not anywhere that I can see. And so, yeah, we love this. We were talking about it. Even her daughter piped in at one point and said, wait a second, I've been playing this game. It's just kind of a whole neat conversation. But the idea is, and this is really important from a psychological sense, that if we don't pursue healthy ways to have a little bit of fun and adventure in our lives, two things can really happen to us. One is that we kind of feel run down over and over by what we consider kind of the mundanity of life. And I talk about this article, which, by the way, was posted on Alatea, kind of having someone that came to me a little ways back and just said she was just kind of run down by the you know, over and over and over routines of life to the point it was just kind of like exhausting her. And so we can get run down. The other thing is, if we don't find good sources of adventure that are healthy and fun, you know, either a big or small way, we're increasingly tempted by things that we don't want to do, right? Whether it's pornography or we're eating too much or we're doing things that we really just, it takes the edge off in the moment or it does things that, you know, kind of like tempt us, but we know in our heart we don't want to go that route. And so we really have to seek out fun kind of sources of intrigue and adventure.
It sounds to me like you don't want to just only be working all day long. You talk about, you know, feeling run down and burnt out. If your whole life is all one-sided and you never take some time to smell the roses, it's not good physically, spiritually, or mentally for you.
Boy, it's not. I mean, think about this. If all life feels like work, then where do you get your fun, right? And I think sometimes it's not even only just going to smell the roses. It's kind of recognizing when the roses might be right in front of you. And I know that sounds crazy when we're talking about matching socks here. But here's the reality. Like, if we can make life more interesting, right, a little bit more, again, intriguing, if we can do things that kind of, like, pull us out of, a mundane perspective, not only do we have more fun, but actually we see more sacredness. You know, in the book you mentioned at the very beginning, Confessions book, one of my favorite quotes there is the idea that in the mundane, nothing is sacred, but in sacredness, nothing is mundane, right? And so if we can see life as being like this composite of all sorts of things that, you know, are created, of course, by God, and I mean, hey, we're fortunate to have socks, even if they, like, escape us, but what does it really do for us to enhance our sense of a little bit more joy and fun during the day?
That is a really deep thought, Dr. Schrader. In the sacred, nothing is mundane, meaning you can see the fingerprint, the light of Christ and of our God in just about anything if you look.
I mean, you really can. Let's go back to the example of Amy Palmer. The fact that you can see in the first place, if you are out there listening and you're, you know, optometrist or ophthalmologist, you know this stuff, but we all consider the incredible, amazing thing that we can see in the first place. I mean, just the anatomy of an eye is phenomenal, right? And then from there, all of your motor movements, if you're a neurologist listening, you know this full well, but like the intricacy that has to occur in the brain for you and I to match socks is phenomenal, right? And we can just go down the line, you know, look at the sock under a microscope and you recognize the fabric is anything but what it appears to be. I'm not saying we're going to sit there and go, aha, aha, every single moment of our day. But I am saying if we take that idea that in sacredness, nothing is mundane, and we start to pull back and we consider what that means for everyday life, I mean, how much more fun is life if we see things at a deeper level, we see things at a more adventurous level than what, you know, you and I might just be experiencing every day?
Well, I often see life through the world of sports, having been a former sports reporter. I see glory even in baseball. I see the glory of God in the game. And as a baseball dad, you know, for me, that's how I get away from work, just going out with my 14-year-old son and hitting them ground balls and fly balls. And believe it or not, for me, it's always an adventure.
You know what? I'll overlay that to golf, too. My son plays high school golf, and I played myself, and we enjoy it with our family. It's pretty amazing that a golf ball, that the gravity, just the way the gravity is orientated in this world, it can actually even function, that golf ball can work out to play golf or baseball or whatever. I mean, there are so many things that were created by God to allow us, I would argue, to allow us to have fun, that if the world was even the slightest bit tweaked, we wouldn't have the opportunity to do. You know, you can't play baseball in space very well. And I mean, this world is set up to have a good time. And by have a good time, I'm talking about it in a very, very healthy way. And that doesn't mean, of course, we don't have all of our struggles and our strife. And I'm not minimizing that by this discussion. But I am saying you got to step back and, again, go back to that idea that I said, if everything is mundane in front of you, you're not going to see the sacredness. But
I love it. We're going to have to do a show on the spiritual lessons of golf sometime, Dr. Schrader. I want to invite our listeners. I know Sarah is standing by. She's calling in. Sarah, hold on. We're going to take a short little break. I want to invite the rest of our listeners. If you have some thoughts, if you have an opinion on the role of adventure and fun in your life, do you think that that's important to what we're talking about here? Be part of the conversation, or maybe if you have a question or comment for Dr. Jim Schrader. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break. Once again, 888-914-9149. As we continue talking with Dr. Jim Schrader, pediatric psychologist, there's much more to come on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Triple eight nine one four nine one four nine. Are you feeling a little adventurous this morning here on this Friday in the octave of Easter? We're talking about the human need for fun and adventure with Dr. Jim Schrader, a regular contributor, pediatric psychologist, and the vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center. Dr. Schrader, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you.
I hope you liked that little intro music by our very own producer, Mariano. Very creative.
Love it. Love it.
Absolutely. So we're talking about the need for adventure. And in fact, Sarah's been on hold for a little while. Sarah, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Schrader.
Good morning. Thank you. Good morning. And I have a question for the doctor, and thank you so very much. This is kind of a non-adventurous question, but I think it's pretty predominant. I have some grandchildren that are overseas, and I'm finding that their mom, and not with any kind of malice or anything, she puts them in front of or allows them to go and turn on their iPads and their techie games, etc. And over the years, this has become maybe a babysitter. I won't say that to her, but I'd like to offer her some information on why these games, et cetera, instead of going outside and they're in a beautiful, beautiful part of the United States where they could do some climbing, et cetera, and they come home from school and they sit and they go to a snack and then they go right to their games, and they're almost antisocial, or they're, oh, I don't know, they don't even want to discuss anything or sit and talk and share their day over the phone. And I don't know what to do, but I know that this is bad.
Well, I appreciate your thoughts. And here's two kind of resources for you right off the bat. One, on my website, and it's James-Schrader, S-C-H-R-O-E-D-E-R.com. I've got a ton of articles and series on this tech topic. And if you just search by technology, you'll pull up things around the gaming and internet and just the issue with kids. And really the idea is to give parents a lot more information about this topic and to educate all that work with kids. There's also another book, and it is by, I'm just actually pulling it up right now to get the author correct, but it's called Disconnected, and it is, the subtitle is How to Reconnect Our Digitally Distracted Youth. It's by Thomas Kersting, and you can find that on Amazon, and I really recommend that. He's very straightforward about the research behind this, and he also is really straightforward about kind of what we need to consider doing. So I think at the end of the day, here's the big point, is that not all gaming is bad, but we have to remember that, you know, kids' brains are really malleable. Really, they're just really developing. And so if they are linked into something like gaming that is so enticing, and think about all the editing, think about how fast it moves, how immediately arousing it is. If they're doing it too much, and they're doing it too, over time, it's really going to be hard for them to see, oftentimes, I would argue, even the sacredness and the mundane, meaning see the fun they can have outside in other places where it's not being fed so directly to them. So I think for everybody listening and parents, you know what, if your kids are gaming, I mean, assuming it's appropriate, that's fine, but really have to make sure that that's not their primary source of entertainment, because we're seeing neurologically it develops kids in a different way, in a more immediately arousing way.
Thanks so much, Sarah. A really relevant question. This is, there's a lot of parents, I'm sure, across our country that that feel exactly the same way. You know, Dr. Schroeder, you talk about fun and adventure. I was having a flashback of, you know, when I was a little kid, I remember going out and trying to catch grasshoppers and making bow and arrows and, you know, going out to collecting leaves when I was a Boy Scout. I mean, we used to do stuff. We used to go out. There was a lot of adventure back in the day, you know, when I was a kid. And it seems like it tying into to this question, you know, so many people are just plugged into their devices instead of really enjoying everything else that's out there.
It's such an important point. I spent my years and years in the summer in the woods behind our house building forts in the creek beds and everything else. And I think that it is somewhat of a lost art. And it's one of the things that, like, our kids, increasingly, we're doing backpacking trips with them. We're doing hiking trips with them and actually other families. We've got a couple long trails that we're segment hiking right now. And we're doing that. And, you know, it takes a lot of effort initially, but it is so fun to see kids disconnected and playing on the trails. I you know, it was last year we were doing our annual father-daughter trip, and us dads and I were stepping back as we crossed a creek, and these girls, anywhere from the ages of like sixth grade through like junior in high school, were playing on this creek bed and over the trees and everything else like you want to see kids play. It was such a beautiful thing. And I think that if we're concerned about that, we have to then take the steps to make sure that we're offering those kinds of activities for our kids. And I know that it takes effort and coordination, but what else would we spend our time doing but, in essence, kind of bringing our kids back to the sacredness?
Would you say that it doesn't matter how old we become, we should always try to find some sense of adventure?
For sure. It doesn't matter. If you're 88 or you're 8 or whatever it is, we really do need that adventure. I think that we often can kind of convince ourselves at different stages of our life, like, oh, I'm past that. You're not past it. And I think if you look at your habits, you can see how you're not past it, because you'll seek out, even if it's not like a really illicit thing, you will seek out sources of adventure in ways you're like, but I really don't want to be on social media for 2 hours. Well, you're there because it's still a little bit intriguing sometimes. And again, I'm not saying all social media is bad, but we seek out adventure and intrigue at any aspect, part of our lives. The question is, are we seeking out the kind that we really want? You know, and are we seeing God's design in this world when we do it?
Dr. Schroeder, in the final moments that we have, can you give us some practical ways that we can retain the curiosity and the openness in our adult life that especially young kids show so well?
Yeah, I think actually the first thing is just what you said. Watch your kids, and I realize you and I are probably not climbing trees right now. It's maybe not the easiest thing. Watch what your kids do, but in just the natural world and how they operate. I think that one of the greatest ways as adults that we can kind of increase our curiosity is to see it in our kids and then ask ourselves, how can we cultivate that too, right? So that's the first thing. I think the second thing is that the natural world was designed for curiosity, creativity, and adventure. So I'm not saying that you can't find it indoors, but the more you get outdoors, the more you look around, the more you are curious about simple things like trees that are actually quite magnificent, the more you're going to find that there is adventure to be had. But I think I go back to that beginning story, you know, the Palmers and Amy and those socks, and that is that whatever you're doing in any given day, don't be afraid to take some very, very basic tasks and ask yourself, how could I make this a little bit more fun? You know, we all love getting away on vacations to faraway places, and we think, oh, if I can just make that my adventure, but you're not going to be able to do that for most of us most of the time. And so the question is, how can you make things more fun that we have to do every day?
Well, Dr. Schroeder, as always, I appreciate your perspective, your insights. Definitely going to remember what we talked about here. In the sacred, nothing is mundane. Thanks so much for being with us.
Yeah, thanks so much.
I really appreciate it. Dr. Schroeder is Vice President in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at the Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana, and a regular contributor here to Morning Air. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Hug by Sharon Neese. Being a nursing aide in a home for the elderly, one never seemed to be amazed at anything. This particular cool September morning, the minister's wife and her daughter came to the home to visit the residents. They always looked forward to the minister's wife's visit, but this was special. She was bringing her daughter along. Sitting in a corner of the living area was an elderly lady named Grace. Grace was so unhappy. It seemed that nothing could comfort her. Her family had brought her here over a year ago and had visited only once. Many families did that, but some of the residents could deal with it while Grace could not. Grace's chin was on her chest and her white hair fell forward, covering her face where silent tears rolled onto pale cheeks. The young girl looked over at her and walked over to the darkened corner. She knelt down and looked into moist blue eyes. A wide smile crossed her face and she said, "Hello, I'm Beth. What's your name?" Grace lifted her head and looked at the beautiful young girl who had stood in front of her. She wiped the moisture from her cheek and whispered, "I'm Grace, my dear. It's so nice to meet you." A soft smile appeared on her face as she looked into the excited green eyes of the young lady standing before her. Beth leaned over and gave Grace a big hug. We all stood there with mouths wide open. Beth hugged Grace, and Grace hugged her back. In the whole year of her being in the home, no one could ever remember her smiling, let alone giving a hug. Wow. The aides were amazed, and even tears fell freely. That one act of kindness from a young girl who was only 8 made a big difference in another's life. Beth visited with her mother often and always went straight to Grace for her hug. They'd visit and smile and laugh, and they became wonderful friends. Over 4 years had passed, and Beth was always there for her visit with Grace. One day she came and Grace was not in her corner, so she skipped down to Grace's room thinking she might be resting. The room was dark and empty. The head nurse had seen her and walked slowly toward her. "Beth, I so wanted to catch you before you came, and I did call, but you'd already left, honey. Grace passed away late last night." Beth looked at the nurse and said, "Oh my, Grace told me that she'd soon be with her Lord. She's gone home to be with Jesus. She was so looking forward to that. Told me that she'd miss me, but not to worry. She'd be so very happy." A tear ran down Beth's cheek, and she added, "I shall so miss her. I did so love her." The nurse watched Beth as she walked away, and she wondered if that young lady had any idea of just how many lives she had touched with one hug. Beth walked slowly as she was filled with so many emotions. Yes, she'd so miss her Grace, but was happy that Grace was home with Jesus. Grace's family made arrangements for the funeral, but Beth was not told where or when. This broke her heart. Still, every week she'd go to the nursing home and chat and hug the beautiful people there. Years later, Beth was in charge of a large nursing home in the state of Ohio. She loved her work and insisted that anyone working there would treat the residents with respect and dignity. Beth always told those who asked that she's working in the nursing home because of a wonderful and precious lady named Grace. Grace had shown her how important all people are. Today was a special day for Beth and the residents as Beth was bringing her daughter, Grace, to work with her. Everyone was looking forward to that. Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Fantastic as always. I want to also remind you to join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert and author, our very own Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central this coming Sunday, the 24th, on Relevant Radio. You can watch it on the mobile app and at relevantradio.com/Divine Mercy. Finally, I want to thank Morning Air producer Mariano Gomez. Today is his very last day. Thank you, Mariano, for all your service over the last 3 years in both Spanish and English. Thank you so much. Muchas gracias for all your work on Relevant Radio en Vivo and Morning Air. We're going to miss you. Many blessings to you, my brother. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producer Mariano Gomez, one last time, for Gabby Burke, Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Happy Easter. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you next time on Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.